Matthew, and one of the commentaries that I've been using, I think Miss Mary saw it one time in my office when her and Brother Steve was maybe getting one of his drinks or whatever, and she has the same one, so she's been reading the commentary and the chapter and keeping me in line. So I'm hoping she's watching online to and keeping me in line, even though. So, but anyway, we're going to talk about tonight. We've been talking about all the way from the announcement of the king's coming to the king's birth, and then all the things about the king. And tonight, in chapter 21, and in the first 14 verses of chapter 22, we're going to see the king's judgments. The king's judgments. And so, sometimes we have to make judgments. And of course, we had a whole study during that time about that, where obviously the Bible tells us, you know, that we shouldn't judge whether a person's saved or not. We just have to take their word. Now, obviously, we can look at their fruit, and we can say, okay, but obviously, you know, God's the only one that knows, and that person knows, and so forth. But there are some judgments that we have to make, because the Bible tells us to, if there's a person that's walking disorderly and in an abominable way, that we're supposed to mark them and avoid. So to be able to do that, you have to make a judgment. And then the Bible tells us that iron sharpeneth iron. And so we need to make judgments on, okay, this person, when I hang around them, they seem to sharpen me a little bit. Maybe put a little bit of spiritual pressure on me. And so I like hanging around with them because they help me want to be a better person. So we have to make a judgment. And so obviously Jesus came unto the world, and He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So that was His goal. And of course, we saw this morning, and we mentioned it a little bit this morning. We're going to see it tonight, where He's making that announcement pretty much. He had told some people that He healed and that got saved, that, you know, don't tell anybody, keep it quiet for right now. And on this one, we mentioned it this morning, where He sent them to get the donkey and the colt, and He was going to come riding into town, and they were basically going to have a little bit of a parade and an announcement. That the Messiah was here. And of course, Jesus knew that this was going to upset the apple cart, especially in the religious realm, and so forth. And so then He had to make some judgment. So a lot of times when something is forced on you, you have to make a judgment call. Like for instance, if you take a bite of something out of a restaurant and it tastes nasty, you bend down, smell, it smells nasty, now you have a judgment. Do I finish it? You know, bless God, it's put in front of me. I'm going to clean my plate. That's what my parents taught me. If it smells and it's tasting nasty, I'm going to, you know, maybe call my mom and say, is it okay with you if I, you know, don't finish this? Because, you know, it's going to make me sick. So you have to make a judgment call based on the evidence and based on the facts and based on the situation. And so we see that the king made some judgments, and we're going to look at three of them tonight. And it was based on some people's reactions. It was based on the situation, and Jesus had to make some judgments. Now, obviously, He didn't come to do that, and we're going to see in this chapter He came to give grace and to give mercy, and they rejected it. And so because of that, then that brought the judgment. And so that's the whole story. Jesus came down to seek and to save that which is lost, and then He went back to heaven and left it up to us to get the gospel out, to get the word out. He said, but I'm going to come back one day. And that when He comes back then, it's not time for grace and for mercy. All right, it's for setting up His kingdom and judgment. And those that's been faithful, He's going to let them rule and reign in certain areas and things like that. So that was when He was planning on doing what He had to do here. But the situation and the facts kind of caused Him to say, okay, I can't just let them get away with that. I've got to say something. And again, that's what we ought not be argumentative, and we ought to, like we talked about, you know, that fitly spoken word, we ought to want to handle it that way. And obviously in this situation, Jesus did say a few things that were very calm and, you know, very, you know, nice, but there's a judgment here. And then we see that I don't know that He raised His voice, but he cleared out the money changers and said, no, I've got to make some judgments here. I can't just look the other way. I can't just say, oh, that's okay. Do what you will. No, he's like, my house is not for this. And so he makes some judgments in this chapter, and we're going to look at it tonight. So it says here, in this section of Matthew, we see that there was a rejection of the king. That was the biggest consequence here. They were rejecting the king, but they wouldn't listen to him. They were rejecting the king because the king said, my house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. So they rejected what he says. So he came to his own received him not. So because of that rejection, there was some judgments that took place right here, then and there. And so we're going to look at that. So and most of it was the religious leaders. And that's a sad thing. It's a sad commentary. And it still takes place in our day. Again, I think there's lots of people that are probably sincere, and they speak and teach from their heart, but they're sincerely wrong. And they're teaching a lie, the Bible says. And so there are consequences for that, and there's judgments for that. And so this is what's taking place here. So in the religious leaders, they had rejected Jesus as God's son. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And I watched him grow up over there. I had dealings with his dad and, you know, bought some stuff and had him do some carpentry work. And, you know, I know him. So is this not the carpenter's son? So they rejected him. And, of course, what he was teaching went contrary to what they were teaching. And so they rejected it. And so not only did they reject him, they rejected his message. And his message was, okay, look, the only way to get to heaven is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, me, and accepting that as your payment for sin. And that's the only way to get there. And, you know, all this stuff that y'all are doing, you know, praying in public to be seen of man, and, you know, selling stuff in my house and so forth, y'all aren't doing that. And so he's having to, I guess, put his foot down here a little bit. So the religious leaders chose to stay spiritually blind, and that's what we're going to look at first. The first judgment came from spiritual blindness. And so a lot of times, you know, we're good at making excuses. You know, Mr. Officer, I didn't see that speed limit sign. Mr. Officer, you know, my wife's expecting. Mr. Officer, my, you know, child needed, you know, to go to the hospital. I was late to get in the deer stand before daylight. I mean, we're good at making all those excuses, right? And it really doesn't matter. I've got you clocked, and this is the law. You broke it, so here's your ticket. And I have a CDL license. That's gotten me out of a couple of them because a lot of CDL places will discontinue your CDL if you get a ticket and so forth. But we can't just stay blind to the fact that, Anyway, so the same thing here. He'd come and say, you know, I'm the Messiah. I'm God's son. And I'm here to save the children or the people of the world from their sins. And they just chose to turn a blind eye to it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to listen to that. And he said, okay, if you don't, there's going to be some judgments. And of course, he mentioned it. And of course, when he comes back, it'll be there. And then, of course, at the great white throne judgment, that final, that people, if they stay spiritually blind, there is an ultimate consequence that they will burn in hell. And so, at this time, it was a Passover. And of course, they were all supposed to come from their towns and, from a good ways out. And most people think that there was close to a couple of million people in this area. And so, I don't even like to be around a couple of hundred. That's why I don't go to Bucky's. And I'm just kidding. You go to amusement parks and you go to places like that, just waiting lines and waiting lines. That's probably not one of my favorite things to do. I'll do it. Things like that. But there was people everywhere. And so, of course, he knows that, and that's why he went to get the donkey, and that's why he was going to come into town, and they were going to say Hosanna, and he was going to make his entrance here and make it public that, you know, he was the Messiah. He was there to save them from their sins and so forth. And so there's different ways, I guess two main ways to stay spiritually blind. One is a sad commentary, and that is if you've never heard. And of course, there's people in our world today that are spiritually blind, and praise the Lord for missionaries that try to find those places, those forgotten people, or maybe they've never had the gospel and things like that. And that's the consequence, and the judgment is still the same. But it's sad that they've never heard. And maybe somebody that was supposed to go dropped the ball or whatever. But anyway, that's a spiritual blindness. And then the second one is, you know, they're just being hard-headed. They're just locking their heels. In other words, they're refusing the information. They're refusing the truth. They refuse to accept it. You can tell me all day long. I'm just not going to believe that. They are choosing to be spiritually blind. And that's what took place here in Matthew 21. And he comes riding in and so forth. And, you know, the spiritual leaders, they had heard. But they chose to reject it. And so it was the only time that Jesus, in Jesus' ministry, he planned and promoted a public demonstration. And of course, if you read all throughout his life here on earth, and I've mentioned that already, that he told people, don't tell anybody. Don't say anything and keep it quiet and so forth. Why? Because he knew the consequence and he didn't want to get that ball rolling because it wasn't time yet. But he, on this one, he planned it, he promoted it, and made it a public demonstration. And so we see here that he was usually told people to keep it quiet. I don't want to have the reputation, and I want to avoid public scenes. But why did he do it? So why was it different? Anytime there's something different, you're like, why? So same thing here. He'd been keeping it quiet. Shh, don't tell anybody. I'll save you, or I'll heal you, or I'll do this, but let's just keep it quiet. Now he's publicly promoting and displaying on a donkey with people casting their clothing in the aisles or on the trail that he was riding on and things like that. And they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and so forth. So what was the difference? The first one is that he was obeying and fulfilling one of those prophecies that we talked about this morning. In Zechariah 9:9, it says here, rejoice greatly. So it was prophesied that there was going to be some hoopla. Again, if your team wins, you rejoice greatly. If you get something that you weren't expecting, that you've been wanting for a long time, you rejoice greatly. There's all kinds of ways that we rejoice greatly, get a raise. We're rejoicing greatly, things like that. But it says in Zechariah 9:9, it was prophesied, this is what God wanted to take place. I want you to go into that town, and I want everybody to be rejoicing greatly. And they were. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And it says here, O daughter of Zion. And here's another word, shout. He said, I don't want you to keep it quiet anymore. I want you to say, hey, the Messiah is here. The one that came to save us from our sins, he's here. And shout that from the housetops and be excited about it, O daughter of Jerusalem. And it says here, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. So we see, rejoice greatly, shout, and point him out. So here's you a good run. Shout, shout, and point him out. That's what they were told to do. And so, obviously, it was okay. The ones that never heard had a choice. Do I accept this? The ones that had been taught differently. Do I change my mind and accept this? Or do I reject it? Why? Because it was in their face. Behold thy king. He cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so this was hundreds and hundreds of years before it took place. It was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9 that this is how God wanted it to be fulfilled. So the reason Jesus went from, shh, don't tell anybody, to, hey, y'all can greatly rejoice. Shout it. Shout it and point it out that I'm the king and so forth. And so then Jesus knew this. And so he's the one that sent his disciples ahead to go over to this town. And when you get there, you're going to see a donkey, and her, she'll have a colt. And bring them. And if somebody says, what are you doing stealing my colt? Tell them that I have need of them and so forth. And you know, it was fulfilled. So it says here, the coming of the Lord, Jesus, was an act of mercy and grace. So he was coming to let them know, I'm here not to send you to hell, not to cast judgment on you, but I'm here to give you mercy and grace. I'm here to be the payment for your sin. So he wanted the rejoicing greatly and the shouting and the beholding, the pointing him out, to be a good thing. I'm here to save you. I'm here to take away your sins. I'm here to make yours and God's relationship great. And of course, they rejected it. Some. And so, we see here he had to bring, he wanted to bring salvation and mercy and grace, but they rejected it. In John 1:11, it says this, he came to his own and his own received him not. And we mentioned that this morning. You read Isaiah 53. It tells us this. And here in John 1:11, he came to his own received him not. So the next time he comes, he will be bringing justice and judgment and will be on a powerful white horse, not a little donkey. All right. So even though he was coming into town and he wanted grandeur and shouting and rejoicing and things like that, he still came in on a little donkey. And you know, you see him, they just like boop, 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 boop. They trot around, things like that. You know, a lot of cattle farmers have them because I hear they're pretty brutal to coyotes. All right, but anyway, most of the time they're real docile and small, not grandeur. And so he came on that one the first time to bring mercy and grace and say, look, I'm here to save you from your sin. Revelation 19:11 says he's coming the next time on a white horse. And I mean, it goes into description, feet like brass, eyes like fire. So he's planning on bringing that judgment and that justice then, not here. But because they rejected it, he had to bring a little bit of it. So Revelation 19:11 says this, and I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So two different times here, riding a little donkey, I'm here to save your soul. All right, you've heard it, you rejected it, I'm coming on a white horse, and those that believe me and trusted me, they're going to be with me. And we're going to rule and reign, and we are going to set it up that I'm in charge down here. And so judgment's coming. So why did he do this? Number one, he did it to fulfill the prophecy found in Zechariah 9:9. He also did it to prove, not only fulfill the prophecy, but to prove Psalm 8:6 and 7. Psalm 8:6 and 7 says this, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Verse 7 says here, And all sheep and oxen, and yea, the beasts of the field. So in other words, he came riding in on that little colt that had never a man sat, the Bible said. And again, I know donkeys can be cute and they can bounce. But if you ever sit on one that has never been sat on, it's not cute. It's not fun. All right, they're going to buck and kick and bite and do everything they can. But we see that he come riding in and the colt had acted like he was the best trained colt in the world. Why? Because he wanted to prove Psalm 8, where it says God put everything under him. And he's in charge of the sheep. He's in charge of the oxen. He's in charge of any beast that you can imagine. And of course, we know that when Jesus comes back, the lion will lay down with the lamb and things like that and prove that as well. But here that day, people knew about donkeys. And they knew the size of it. And, you know, that thing's, there's no way that one's broken. There's no way he's trained. And look at him. And so that was proven that. Next, Mark 11:2 says that no one had ever sat on the colt. That's where that's found. So why did Jesus come that day? To fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 and also to prove Psalm 8. And then thirdly, he came to force a decision on the Jewish leadership and make them act. And so, of course, that's what preaching's about. The Bible says, for the foolishness of preaching. Sometimes we have to get up here and just say what God tells us to say and, you know, maybe, you know, say something that maybe is foolish or, you know, things like that. But the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. That's what God wants. And so, but the preaching is to push us to a decision. Again, if you're preaching on salvation, it's to push the crowd. If you're saved, glorify in it. Thank God for it. If you're not, here's that decision. Will I or should I get saved? It's to put that decision. So same thing as we grow. We start getting into the meat of the Word. And say, okay, they were first called Christians at Antioch. And they you know, the disciples, they do this and they live this way. And they act this way, things like that. And the Holy Spirit's like, I want you to be that way. It's to force a decision. And so he was come to fulfill that prophecy, to prove the other scriptures. And we could go on and on about other fulfillments and other proofs. But then it was also to force a decision. It wasn't like take it or leave it. No, it was decide. Choose you this day type of thing. So in John 12:19 it says this, The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing, Behold, the world is gone after him. So they're starting to talk. It looks like to me he's getting a crowd. Right? Some of the people were following him and listening to him and not us. And obviously we see here that they were prideful and got offended at that. And again, a pastor, a preacher, or a Christian that's worth their salt, it's just like Jesus did. He was pointing everybody to God. Pointing everybody, and what's the Holy Spirit do? Points everybody to Jesus. And so again, these guys were like, you know, hey, we're losing our credibility. We're losing our authority. We're losing our, you know, our leadership. What's going on here? And they got mad. And they started talking to each other. You see what's going on here? I mean, he's getting some ears that we've had. And so forth. And so it says that the people started saying, Hosanna. In other words, Hosanna translated was save me now. Save now is what they were saying. I agree with it. I believe it. I want it. That's what they were shouting out. And so they were quoting Psalm 118, 25 and 26. Psalm 18, 25 and 26. When they started saying, when he come bouncing in on that little donkey, and they started saying Hosanna, they were saying, I agree, I believe, I want it, I want to be saved, all that kind of stuff. They were in agreement. The Pharisees obviously saw this and started yakking amongst themselves. But what they were doing, they were quoting Psalm 118, 25 and 26. And it says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Verse 26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and we have blessed blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so they were saying, save now, Hosanna. They were quoting Psalm 118. And of course, there was a decision to be made. What the Pharisees and the leaders, spiritual leaders, should have done was just like everybody else, not everybody, but most, was saying, Hosanna, I want that. I've been wrong. I've been, you know, being prideful here and taking advantage of this leadership position and things like that. But I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to follow. That's what they should have done, accepted him, but they didn't. They locked their heels. And so they wanted to stay spiritually blind. So because of the religious leaders, they had robbed them of the truth and replaced it with a lie or some type of tradition. One who knows the law. And so that's found in Luke 11:52 says this, woe unto you. So here's a judgment. Jesus comes riding in. Some were listening. Some were saying Hosanna. Some were like, I want that. I want whatever he's got. This is good. The spiritual leadership of the day started talking amongst themselves. And they're like, we're not changing. We're not accepting it. We're rejecting it. And Luke 11:52, Jesus knew what they were thinking. There's several places in the Bible that says that, where he knew what this person was thinking. And he knew what this person was thinking. And so in Luke 11:2, it says here, woe unto you lawyers. You spiritual leaders that know the law, you know the book of Moses. Woe to you. All right? For ye have taken away the key of knowledge. And here you are in a leadership position teaching a lie. You've taken away the truth. You've made it where these people won't accept it because they're looking to you. They're following you. And so because of that, woe. The judgment's coming. Woe unto you. Ye entered not in yourselves. And them that were entering, ye have hindered. You've hindered them. And so there's the judgment. God's like, look, it's kind of like us. When you see somebody, trafficking people, you see somebody abusing a kid, you see even somebody abusing an animal. I mean, something just happens inside a person that cares and that knows right. Whoa, you better stop that. You're gonna get it, and so that's what he was saying. Whoa, you guys that you're hindering these people. You're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. You're supposed to be helping them, and you're hindering them. You're keeping from them from the truth. So here's my judgment. You're gonna have to pay for that. John 11:47-53. I will take time to read it, but John 11:47 says here, and then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees. This is the same story, just in the book of John. And they gathered together, counsel, and said, what do we? Okay, what are we doing? So him coming and presenting his ministry forced them to decide, what are we going to do? For this man doth many miracles. And this is why he's getting a following, because he healed so-and-so that was blind. And he healed so-and-so that couldn't hear. And he healed so-and-so that couldn't walk. And he raised this person. You know, he's done all this. He's getting a following. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. We got to do something. And again, this is sad to me that they're fighting God and fighting God's Son. And that's why the Bible says, judgment, woe unto you that do this. If you're going to hinder, and the Bible talks about that, especially a kid, you hinder a kid, better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck, you thrown into the ocean, than you meet God's judgment. So it says here, if we leave him alone, if we don't say anything, man, people are just going to start following him everywhere. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and the nation. So if we agree with him, you know, they're going to kill him and they're going to get us too. So I'm not going to make that commitment to follow him because I don't want to get killed too. And it says here, one of them, named Cephas, says here, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us. In other words, that word expedient, not good. You don't know what's best for us. It says here, that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. So I mean, he's making fun of Jesus is coming. That one man's going to die for everybody? And God's going to accept that? He's making fun. It says here, and thus spake he not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together the one of the children of God that were scattered abroad. And from the day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. So again, we see that they came and they had a choice to make. They could confess their sins, accept Jesus as their Savior, but what did they choose to do? They chose to stay spiritually blind and put him to death. They made a choice. And so, obviously, the Bible says, woe. You know, it's just like, you know, a mama's wrath can come out if you say something about their kid. Fingernails, eyes. Man, that's my kid. That's what I'd say. Whoa, don't mess with Beersheba over there. All right, you know, beat. So that's what he's saying. Whoa, I mean, you are not accepting his son. Now you're going to put his son to death? Man, the wrath of God is going to be crazy. So he is going to come, and that judgment's going to be there. So they chose to stay spiritually blind because of their pride, and they hindered those kids. Secondly, we see here they stayed a traditionalist. And again, I'm all for traditions, family traditions. You do certain things at certain times in certain places, things like I'm okay with all that stuff. But again, we see here that they said, no, Jesus, this is how we've always looked at it. This is how we've always done it. And they said stuff like this. We have but one king, Caesar. That's what they said. Here you are coming in and hoarding in our setup and how we've had it all set up. You know, we have only one king around here, and it's Caesar. And we give him some money, and yeah, everything's not perfect. But you know, you're coming in here saying you're the king? No, we're going to stick to traditions. So they stayed spiritually blind. So they've never heard spiritually blind. They were hindered spiritually blind. And then they just made a choice to stick to their traditions. We're going to just stay willfully blind. It's kind of like, you know, a person that says, look, you know, if you don't take this medicine, you're going to die. And again, we know there's some that have come in here of late that hadn't been tested and tried and things like that. You know, if you need it, take it. If it's proven, if it will help you, don't willfully stay blind. So we see here the king's judgment will come on all those that weren't saved, whether they were taught a falsehood, sad, but his judgment will come on those that believe there's another way to get to heaven. His judgment, when he comes on that horse and not on the donkey, it will come. And then it says here, whether they'd never heard it. That's another sad commentary. I hope everybody gets to hear it. And whether they chose to stay spiritually blind, willing to stay spiritually blind, judgment is coming. So we saw, number one, in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, we see the spiritual blindness, and there's going to be a judgment. Whether they never heard whether they were hindered or whether they chose. Now, in verse 12 through verses 22, again, we won't take time to read them all, but Matthew 21, 12 through 22, this talks about the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy. Judgment was going to be for spiritual blindness, no matter what the reason, and judgment is going to be for the hypocrisy. Again, fake, hypocritical dealings, believings, you know, all that stuff. He's like, look, for hypocrisy, there's going to be a judgment. I can't help it. There's going to be. And so he comes in and says here, Jesus performed two acts of judgment in these verses, verses 12 through 22. The first one, he cleaned out his house. The second one, he cursed the fig tree. So we see in these verses, Jesus didn't come to make judgments. He came to bring his mercy and grace. But because of what was going on, he was forced to make a judgment. And the judgment was, he came in and he cleaned out his house. So there he had made the judgment, even though that's not why he came. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son unto the world to condemn the world. So he wasn't here to condemn. He wasn't here to make the judgments. He wasn't here to set it all right. And that's why some of them said, you know, set up your kingdom now. That's not what I wanted to do. I'll come back and do that. But I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Set up the way of salvation. So for the Son of Man is not, I'm sorry, for God's Son is sent not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's why it was here. But when He got there, riding in on that donkey, He comes in and He sees at the house of God, it looked like a market. And it kind of forced Him to make some judgments. And so it says here, He called the temple a den of thieves. And the nation of Israel symbolized that fig tree. And they were without fruit. And so He's having to make some judgments. So inward corruption and outward fruitfulness was the evidence of their hypocrisy. And so this is what forced Jesus to make those decisions of judgment, because of their inward corruption, the way they were believing, thinking, acting at the church house. And then they hadn't produced any fruit. And that's what a Christian is supposed to do. Produce some fruit. Hey, produce some more fruit. Hey, produce much fruit. That's what we're here for. And if you're not doing that, the Bible says, give us that. That's a useless. Let's dig that tree up and throw it in the fire. Put another tree there that will produce some fruit. It's wasting space. And so that judgment was there. And so we see here, cleaning out the temple, what He had begun as a service of convenience, or what was begun as a service of convenience, now it came into a lucrative business. And they had charged exorbitant prices. So what had taken place over in the courtyard there, they had, you know, there was a lot of people, you know, they had to have a certain type of animal for certain type sacrifices, and, you know, different animals for different sacrifices, things like that. And everybody weren't farmers. And so they were having to go and purchase that type of animal to go sacrifice it for their sins to get it covered. And so they thought, hey, this would be a nice convenience. You know, for all those people that don't have a dove and don't have a lamb and don't have a this or don't have a bullock. Let's have it right here. So, you know, one-stop shop, kind of like they do around here, mini malls and all that kind of stuff. You know, have everything right here. That's a great idea. And again, if that's where it would have stopped, I don't know that God would have destroyed it like He did. If it was for the convenience and it was for the people. But what happened was those dudes that started doing it, how much do you make this week? I made this much. Whoa, really? And it turned from being a convenience and being a help to people that needed a sacrifice to, I got to make me some money. That's what happened. And so again, I don't think, you know, we've had people here that sang before and we've sold a CD in the church house. I don't think God's going to come down and kill our church and destroy our church for selling a CD. That was to help that person. Obviously, you listen to it. It's a benefit and a blessing to you. But if we like, look, we're not going to have church anymore. We're just going to put CDs and books and we're going to start making money here. That's where God got bent out of shape. And again, I've seen, you know, that's why the Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't do it. It can't be about the money. And again, I've seen sad to say, preachers that went from focusing on preaching the Word of God to get people saved to making money. What can we do to get more money? What can we do? Because if we got more money, we could do more stuff. And that's how they try to justify it. But it's all about the money. And who cares who it hurts? Who cares who you have to lie about? Who cares what you have to do? It's all about the money. And so we see that Jesus came down and saw that. That it went from convenience to helping people to, what can I do to make me a buck? And buddy, that upset him. And it says he went in and overturned the tables and ran them out of there. And there's other stories in there where he took a bullwhip and ran people out. And again, it wasn't that he wanted to be mean. It wasn't that he wanted to be judged, you know, casting judgment. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But these yahoos let it go from all about God and getting people saved to all about the money that they could make. And so we see here that the cleansing of the temple was an act of judgment because it had become a mercenary business, not a missionary business. And that's where it gets hurtful. I mean, sad to say, I mean, I've heard of missionary stories where they come and show you a person, you know, that's hungry and got sad eyes and, oh, let's support them. And they go over on the mission field and hadn't passed out one track, but their golf score has gotten way better. You know, that's dishonest. Right? So we see that, you know, if it's going to be about God, it ought to be about God. It ought to be about getting people saved. And they started saying, man, we can make a boatload of money. Man, they come to us. We don't have to go out and look. We don't have to do it. They're here. And let's jack up the prices because they got to have them. So it says here, it became a place, a mercenary business, not a missionary business. So in verse 13 there in chapter 21, it says here, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Not a den of thieves, but a house of prayer. But ye have made it the den of thieves. So this was the issue. Again, I don't know that it was necessarily the issue of actually selling the animal. They needed them for sacrifices. It was a convenience. It was nice. Kind of like, you know, I don't have to stop by Joe Bob's farm and get me a little baby lamb. They got them over there by the church, and it's just so convenient. And again, I don't know that that was the problem. The problem was when it became a money-making place. They made it a den of thieves. Isaiah 56:7 says this, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So, Jesus had His house set up to be a house of prayer, okay, and to preach the gospel and to sing songs and to get people saved via a benefit. Jeremiah 11:7 said it this way, in this house, which is called by my name, became a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. So what God wants in His house is definitely not a place of money-making issues. I'll give you three points. What does He want in His house? 1 Timothy 2:1 says this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, all right, His top priority, first of all, talk about the house of God. Talk about the church. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. And so God says here, hey, first of all. So obviously I read that and say, okay, yeah, okay, we're good. We're not selling sacrifices. We're not selling stuff to make money around here. But we do have a prayer list. And we do pray for each other. And we do make intercessions. Hey, brother, so-and-so's sick. Or this person has this. And we make intercessions. And we do. Anytime I call on somebody to pray, I most of the time, it starts off with, Lord, thank you for giving us this. And thank you for blessing this. And thank you. And so, check. We're not trying to make money. We're not trying to make a whole lot of money to send the pastor on a mission trip. All right, nope. If God does that, that's fine. But we're not going to start selling stuff and coming up with that. But we are going to pray and make supplication here and intercessions. And we're going to give thanks. Next place is found in verse 14 of Matthew 21. It says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." So first thing, before anything, we're going to pray. That's what he says. But second thing I want in my house is I want power. Hey, they didn't come to the house and the house save them and heal them. But God's power was there. And so, praise God. We've seen people that have gotten saved here or gotten saved out there and come here. We've seen people that's gotten baptized. We've seen people that's joined the church. We've seen people that say, hey, I want to give God credit, give God thanks. And all that is the power of God. So, not the power of the preacher, not the power of the parishioners, but the power of God. That's what we want. And that's what the house of God is supposed to be. It's supposed to be for prayer. It's supposed to be for His power, saving and healing and helping people. Helping them in their circumstances of life. The power of God can do that. And then we see in verses 15 and 16, the next thing, He wants praise. He wants prayer in His house. 1 Timothy 2:1. He wants power. Verse 14, He wants praise. Verse 15 and 16, it says here, Hosanna, save now to the Son of David. In verse 16 there, it says they perfected praise. All right? The way we perfect praise is that God gets it all. If we's like, okay, I'm going to sing a song of praise, but I want everybody to listen to me. No. Forget that I'm even up here. You listen to the words that we're talking about of God, and you just praise God. We don't want to rob Him of any praise. So we see that He wanted prayer, power, and praise in His house, and they were doing... it says here, they created the tree to do a certain job, and that was to bear fruit. And he's going to curse it here in just a second. Oh, I skipped a part, I'm sorry. The cleaning of the temple, and then we see the cursing of the tree. So the cleaning out of the temple, He says, get rid of all this. Quit making money and start praying. And start letting the power of God be loosed. Where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. His power will be there. And you praise me for what I do. And then not only did He clean out the house, He also cursed that tree. In verses 17 through 22, it says here, He created the tree to do a certain job, and that was to bear fruit. He cursed it because it wasn't doing its job that He made it to do. And there's several places, Luke 13, 6 through 9, Jeremiah 8:13, Hosea 9:10 through or 10 and 16, that gives this qualification or gives this reference. Hey, the tree was made by God to bear fruit, and if it's not doing it, let's cut it down. Let's get rid of it. So the tree, and this was the key on this one. It had leaves. It looked healthy. It looked pretty. But what caught Jesus' attention? He walked by and. There's no figs on that tree. It's got leaves. It's as tall as all the rest of them. It looks good, but it's not producing figs. Let's get rid of it. And he cursed the tree. And so we see here Israel was shown. Let me grab that back out. Make sure I think I'm on the last page. Yep. So Israel had shown religion and had some experience, but they weren't producing fruit. I mean, they were following these hypocrites and they were following these spiritually blind leaders, and there was no fruit. And that was why. Because it was all about what they were doing. It wasn't about Jesus. It was all about what they were doing, what they thought. And there was no fruit happening. Why? Because there was probably no prayers. And if it was, it was just to be seen of men. And there was no power because God wasn't there. And there was definitely no praise. And so they weren't producing fruit. So God said, hey, the fig tree is going to be cursed. So Israel had shown that and says, what does God want us to do? Produce fruit. And I've already said it, more fruit, much fruit. So now to take, you know, don't just take up space, be producing fruit. So in the temple, He wanted them to pray and have power and have praise. In the world, He wanted them to produce fruit. So that's what He said. And this is why He came, and He came to bring that mercy and grace, but He ended up having to pass out some judgment. So, judgment was for spiritual blindness. It was for hypocrisy. And lastly, and I'll just read this and we'll be done, disobedient to His Word. This is found in verses 23 all the way through 22:14. And this is where He was saying, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want. And they disobeyed it. And He used three parables to show. And again, we won't take time to preach all these parables, but I'll just give you the breakdown. 23 through 32, they rejected God the Father. Why? Because John the Baptist had come and they had beheaded him. They rejected God and his plan. In verses 33 through 46, they rejected his son. He came in on the donkey and said, you know, the one that God was talking about in all his scripture and the one that John the Baptist has been preaching about, I'm here. Mercy and grace. I want to give it to you. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And they rejected him. Then we see in verses 1 through 14 in Matthew 22 that they rejected the Holy Spirit. And again, this is why you see sometimes almost a display of anger. Because maybe the seed has been planted, whether it be to get saved or to live a certain way. And, you know, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has watered that. Maybe that iron sharpeneth iron Christian has tried to water that. And that individual is like, nope. And again, this is where it gets dangerous. Because the Bible says that's the only unpardonable sin. When you say, Holy Spirit, leave me alone. Get out of here. And so that's why the judgment is going to be there. So we see here they had rejected God's Son, God the Holy Spirit. They rejected His Word. So religious leaders at the time were guilty of spiritual blindness, hypocrisy, disobeying God's Word, and the ones that they had hindered and they were following them. It says here, instead of accepting the indictment, it says here they didn't repent. They decided to argue. They decided to attack. Let's kill him. And so because of that, so even that mercy and grace extended them a little bit more. Here's the truth from God. Here's the truth from His Son. Here's the truth from the Holy Spirit. Here's the truth from the Word of God. They still rejected it. They wanted to argue. And they wanted to attack. And Jesus said, okay, I didn't want to do this, but here's judgment. So let's be careful not to follow in these guys' footsteps. Let's let God open our eyes. Let's be real and produce fruit. And let's obey His Word. And the result will be salvation. The results will be blessing of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the book of Matthew. Lord, I've been enjoying going through it. Lord, we see here in this chapters 21 and 22 that You had a plan. And the Bible says, it prophesied, hey, come rejoice greatly. The Son of God's here. The Savior that's going to take away the sins is here. And then lo and behold, some chose to stay spiritually blinded. They were hypocrites. They disobeyed Your Word and caused You to even, at that time where You wanted to give mercy and grace, You had to extend some judgment. He said, no. My house is supposed to be like this. You're supposed to be producing fruit. And because of that, there's going to be judgment. Well, let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead us in the invitation. Obviously, the altar is open. If you'd like to come pray, ask God anything that He spoke to you about, altar is open.